We're going to be looking today at John chapter 15. And I encourage you, if you've got your Bibles, to open them up. And I'm going to have lots of bullet points up here. So I see my friend Nancy snuck in here in the back row. One of the things I love and appreciate about Nancy is she's an avid note writer, as is my wife Haley. And she would sit in my Sunday school class and I'd be firing off points and she'd make me back up and tell her what the points were again so that she could write them down. So if you're a note writer or have any inclination that way, there's lots of different points that we'll be making, and you don't even have to listen to me fast. You can actually write them down because they'll be up on the wall in front of you. John chapter 15 is a very intriguing chapter because it's one of those point-blank, in-your-face, no-holds-barred kind of passages. This is a passage that Jesus has, words that he's sharing with his disciples. Words that he is communicating in a very powerful way, and again, because of the time, that he doesn't hold anything back. And when you have that kind of a passage to preach from, it's like, ugh, there's nothing really else to say. I mean, it's all right there. It's in plain black and white, or if you have the red letter edition, red and white, right? Because it's Jesus' words, and Jesus' words are always in red. So it's, as I prepared, it was a challenge to saying, okay, we just need to keep going back to the passage. We need to be going back to the word, because it is what it is. But I did come up with something, so we'll see what we have, okay? So, who doesn't love a bumper crop? Put up your hand. Isn't that every farmer's dream, that bumper crop of canola coming down the hill, swathing it, that big fluffy swath coming out the back? Or what about that field of wheat, that golden field of wheat? Hey, anybody resonate with me about that bumper crop? And everybody's saying, yeah, but we haven't had any rain this year. But work with me, okay? It rained last week, so we're getting closer. So that bumper crop, or some of you urbanites, you know, I mean, you plant gardens, right? And who doesn't like a bumper crop of potatoes, right? I mean, potatoes are one of those things that really frustrate me, right? Because you plant potatoes, and you've got this big, bushy plant on top, but you really have no idea what's underneath. Until you dig them. Thank you. Whoa, I thought you guys were losing me here, or I was losing you. But yeah, you got to dig them, and you dig that potato, and there's two potatoes underneath, and you sort of get disappointed, or you dig them, and there's 10 potatoes, and they're nice and big ones, and that bumper crop. So yeah, potatoes are one of those things that I can't tell until you actually dig them. Or for you cow guys, I don't want to leave you out. I mean, that bumper crop, that beautiful crop of calves, you know, that, look really good. And the years of the genetics and the breeding and the pasture management and all that sort of stuff. And I know some of you are saying, but they're Herefords. But you can put whatever color you want on them, okay? I don't care. But that beautiful crop, okay? Everybody is looking for a bumper crop. We work hard. We achieve. We prepare all year, right? We're buying the right seed. We're putting down the right fertilizer. We're feeding the cows the right feed. Everything is working towards what? Getting that bumper crop. We want to see the fruits of our labor. We want to see something come out of all that hard work. That garden. I don't know what your garden is. Who has a garden? Let's see your hands. Don't be shy. Really high. How many of your, keep your hands up. Keep your hands up. How many of your gardens have no weeds in them? Have no weeds. You have no weeds in your gardens? I'm frustrated with my garden. For those of you who don't have any weeds, I have weeds, okay? Come and see me. You can help me out with my weeds. Anyways, we work hard all year to get that bountiful harvest. Jesus says in this passage that we are to remain in Him so that we will bear fruit. We wonder what this Christian life is all about. We wonder what this relationship with God is all about. It's about feeling good? No, not really. It's about getting together with our friends that think the same way that we do. Maybe a little bit. The purpose of having this relationship with God is to bear fruit. We can't be sterile Christians. We can't be non-fruitful Christians. And Christians is defined as a follower of Jesus. And as we're a follower of Jesus, we're commanded to bear fruit. Now, if you want to know what fruit is, come back next week because we're going to talk about fruit, okay? But in the meantime, let's look at the passage in John chapter 15. A little bit of background. Here's what I want you to remember. If you're writing notes, who's writing notes? Okay, over there. We're writing notes. This is what I want you to remember today. We have the privilege of remaining in Him and the responsibility of bearing fruit. Let me say it again. We have the privilege. It's a privilege that we have of remaining in Him and the responsibility of bearing fruit. A few moments ago, Dave led us in communion. We have the privilege of taking communion together. Why? Because we have the privilege of remembering what Jesus did for us on the cross. He chose us. We didn't choose Him. He chose us first. Remember that. We have the privilege of remaining in Him and the responsibility of bearing fruit. You can't have one without the other. So everybody know what our church motto is, right? What is it? Rooted, deep, and branching out. Okay? That's our church motto. And as we look at I call it a propositional statement, or our main idea, that the whole idea of remaining in Him is being rooted deep, and the responsibility of bearing fruit is branching out. Are we rooted deep and branching out? Let's have a little bit of background about where this passage is coming from. If you look in your Bible, if you got your Bibles open, turn back a page to John chapter 13, verse 1. And in John chapter 13, verse 1, you'll recognize that this is actually the Last Supper, the communion supper that we have all participated in. This is the communion supper, the last meal that Jesus is sharing with His disciples. This is when He is breaking the bread, as Dave has led us in. And when we drank the cup, remembering or foretelling in this case, His broken body and His shed blood. Now, John has a very interesting take on the communion. If you'll read in through the passage of John, you won't see the breaking of the bread and the drinking of the cup. What do you see in John chapter 13? What does Jesus do in that upper room with His disciples? Can anybody tell me? You're reading your Bibles? He washes the disciples' feet. In Christian tradition, there's something called Maundy Thursday, which is the day before Good Friday. In our small group, this last Easter, we talked about what Maundy Thursday is. And Maundy Thursday is usually recognized, I mean, it's the day of the Last Supper, but it's when in the early church that Christians would come together and they would remember how Jesus had washed His disciples' feet. He had served His disciples by washing their feet. And in Christian tradition, Maundy Thursday is the foot washing ceremony when Christians come together and express their servanthood to one another by washing each other's feet. So this is the context that the John chapter 15, it's the Last Supper. It's the time that Jesus was left with His disciples was very short. There wasn't much time left. Jesus knew what was going to happen that night. Jesus knew that Judas was going to betray him. Jesus knew that his trial was going to happen. Jesus knew that the next day that he was going to be crucified. If you know that that's coming, do you think your words are going to be pretty straight to the point? Do you think they're going to be all flowery and, you know, beating around the bush and all that sort of stuff? Absolutely not. That's why this is an in-your-face kind of passage. Secondly, the room that they were in where they celebrated the Last Supper was in the middle of a vineyard with grapevines all over the place. And so as we have this passage in here where it talks about, I am the vine, you are the branches, Jesus is using an analogy that is so very poignant for the disciples. They understood this. So the prairies, it's a little bit different now, but, you know, a number of years ago, I mean, the prairies were wall-to-wall wheat, right? The golden fields of wheat. Isn't that what the prairies are known for? Well, in Israel's time, in Jesus' time, in the Middle East, it was wall-to-wall grapes. That's what they knew. Vineyards all over the place. And he knew that the disciples understood this concept, and so he's drawing the analogy between the vine and the branches to us as Christians in our relationship with him. So in John chapter 15, there's four main elements in this passage. There is the grapevine. It says, I am the true grapevine. And the second element is the gardener. My Father is the gardener. The third element is the branch. He cuts off every branch. And the fourth element is the fruit of mine that doesn't produce fruit. And then the different elements are repeated throughout the passage. And he prunes the branches that do not bear fruit. It says in verse 4, for a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine and cannot be fruitful, and on and on. So we recognize those four elements. We've got the gardener, which is God. We've got the vine, which is Jesus. We've got the branches, which is us. And we've got the fruit, which is the result of the previous three. So as we look at these elements, we recognize, as we've said earlier, that we have the privilege of remaining in him. Jesus says, remain in me. What does that look like? Well, Jesus said, I am the vine. The vine is strong. The vine is large. The vine is not some fragile, weak, tender little thing. It is that place that we can find nourishment. It is that place that the branch can find strength, as it says in verse 5. And the relationship between that vine and the branches is so incredibly intimate. I looked at just searched the internet for a picture of how many have ever been near grapevines or in a vineyard? A few of us? I've never been in a vineyard, I'll be very honest, right? So this is sort of foreign. I mean, if Jesus would have talked about wheat, I could have figured that out, or canola, I could have figured that out. But this whole vineyard thing is a little bit... But if you'll notice, is there a pointer thing on here? Green button. Ah, green button. So I'll have to point this way. So here's the vine, right? And it's not a weak thing, it's strong. But as you can see from the vine, then come... branches that are quite a bit smaller, and then other branches, almost stems, that are more even fragile, and then you end up with the fruit. Jesus said, I am the vine. Remain in me. What does it mean to remain in him? We have the privilege of remaining in him, but we have to remember that we're only branches. Can a branch survive without the vine? Can a branch survive without the vine?
No,
of course not. I don't have any grapes. But I got a raspberry plant. So, my friend Chris here, I really like Chris a lot. And so, I'm going to be very generous to Chris, and I'm going to give her a branch. Aren't I nice? How valuable is that branch to Chris? You think so? I don't know. It looks pretty without the vine, without the roots. This is a pretty fragile, and if she leaves it sitting like this, what's going to happen to it? How long is it going to survive? An hour? Composting over there. Gene knows what to do with it. But there's fruit on here. There's little fruits. What's going to happen to them? They're going to die. There's nothing going to become of this branch. Why? Because it's severed from the vine. How valuable is the vine? How important is the vine? I want to suggest that we cannot do anything without the vine. So Jesus says to remain in Him. And this is an incredibly important concept. How important is it in this passage and the passage that follows it, this whole phrase, remain in me and I remain in you, 11 times it's put out there. Do you think that means it's important? Do you think Jesus would repeat Himself if it wasn't important? I have the privilege of doing a bit of farming this fall or this summer with some neighbors of mine. And one of the things that I get to do or that they've asked me to do is to spray. Okay? So I get to spray for weeds and bugs and stuff like that in the crop. So if Paul tells me that I need to go and spray that field with that chemical, what should I do? I should spray that field with that chemical. If he tells me again that I should be spraying that chemical on that field, what should I be doing? If he tells me to do it 11 times, what's my reaction going to be? I get it. I understand. How dumb do I look here? No, don't answer that question. That's not a good question to answer. It is so important. And maybe it's because there is some intricacies that I don't understand. Maybe there's a chemical that has a similar name. Maybe I don't necessarily understand where the field is, or maybe there's another field this close to it that has a different crop. Because what happens if I spray the wrong chemical on the wrong field? I'm going to have a problem. I'm going to have summer fallow. Jesus said, remain in me. 11 times is important. Here's the passage. This is just the first part of the passage. Verse 4, remain in me. I will remain in you. Verse 5, who remain in me, I in them. Verse 6, remain in me. Verse 7, remain in me, as my words remain in you. And if you go to verse 9 and 10 and 11, it keeps on talking about remain in me, remain in me, remain in me. Do you understand why it's important, remain in me? Because Jesus is the source of what? Everything. Our nourishment, our wisdom, our strength. If we don't have Jesus as followers of Jesus, we got nothing. We need Jesus. It's not even an option. We need Him. We have the privilege of remaining in Him. So when Jesus says, remain in me, He means believe in me. He means receive. He means, receiving him as Savior and Lord. He means doing what God says. He means continuing to believe the good news. He means relating to the community of believers. It's a whole package. It's about how do we continue to remain in Jesus. This vine here, this branch that is connected, it needs this stalk right here. This is not going to survive. And if you are one of these not survivors, if you want to be cut off from the source, what does it say in verse 2 of this passage? That we will be collected and thrown away and burnt in the fire because we are useless. Oh, Jesus. These are tough words to live by. How do we remain in Jesus? How do we remain in Christ? It demands worship. What is worship? Does worship happen on Sunday mornings at Faith Community Baptist Church? Hope so. Does worship happen on Monday mornings when you're in your garden or your field? Does worship happen on Tuesday mornings when you're having coffee down at Roy's? Does worship happen on Wednesday morning when you're, this is for your seniors, when you're out on the golf course? Because us working people can't golf on Wednesday mornings, so we golf on Friday nights. But anyways, Wednesday mornings, does worship happen there? Does worship happen on Thursday mornings when we're doing the dishes and vacuuming the floors and cleaning up after our kids or pets or whatever else we have to clean up, our husbands? Yeah, that's my wife. She has to clean up after her husband. You understand? Worship is not just a Sunday morning experience. Worship is about giving glory and honor and praise to God for who He is and what He has done. Because without Him, we got nothing. Remaining in Christ needs meditation in God's Word. How many of us look at this thing that we call the Bible that's so rich and sweet on a daily basis, on a regular basis? How many of us memorize? When's the last time we memorized a verse of Scripture? How many of us actually sit down and think and pray through Scripture? How many of us meet together in small groups or in couples to be able to talk and dialogue about Scripture? How many of us have an active prayer life? We've spent the last number of months talking about prayer. My friend Barb over there, she is one of the leaders of our prayer team, and there's two opportunities as a church to come together. The second Monday of July and August to come together to pray. Is prayer important? There needs to be sacrifice. If anybody ever told you that being a follower of Jesus was easy, they lied to you. It's hard work. It means sacrifice. It means giving things up. It means not following the ways of the world around us. We need to serve. It's not all about us. We have the privilege of remaining in Him and the responsibility of bearing fruit. You can't have one without the other. So first of all, we have the responsibility of remaining in Him. Second of all, we have the privilege of remaining in Him. Second of all, we have the responsibility of bearing fruit. So evidences. How do we know that we are remaining in Him? Jesus said, remain in me. How do we know that? Well, the first thing is we will produce fruit. Period. This raspberry bush that I have here, it's got these nice green leaves. Aren't they pretty? And these sort of reddish stalks. Always fascinated me, the red stalks. And they're sort of fuzzy, too. You know, just like a teddy bear. Not really, but they're sort of prickly, actually. But then there's this fruit that's coming on this raspberry bush. Why do we grow raspberries? So they look good? So they taste good. That's why we grow raspberries. Why do you grow strawberries? So they taste good. Why do you grow potatoes? Because they taste good. Why do you grow wheat? Because you can make bread out of it. Why do you grow canola? Because we can have yummy margarine on it, on our bread that we toast in the morning. Right? This has purpose. We are here so that we can bear fruit. Period. Next week we'll talk about what fruit looks like. Second way that we'll know that we are remaining in Jesus is that we will experience the Father, or in the story is the gardener, his pruning. I don't know whether you understand the idea of pruning, but it's the whole idea of cutting something off. Now, if you understand grapes as well as I understand grapes, obviously that's not very good, but I have done a little bit of research into grapes, you'll understand that for a grapevine, that pruning is an essential part of the harvesting process. So what happens with a grapevine is they will, in the spring or winter, they'll cut off certain vines. And even after this fruit of the grapevine has started to produce fruit, there will be clusters of grapes, and they'll actually go and prune off or tear off the bottom of a bunch of grapes. And I was watching a YouTube video, and he says, yeah, just tear it off and throw it on the ground. But, in my world, in the prairies, we're so desperate to try to get things to grow, we don't want to cut anything off. Thank you very much, right? But what the pruning does is it redirects the energy into what's left living on the plant and produces better fruit, more fruit, and healthier plant. What happens, I guess, is that if you don't prune branches, what happens is the rains come, and then the moisture keeps in underneath the leaves and on the stems and the vine, that sort of thing, and it promotes rot. And so now, because you didn't prune, you are actually jeopardizing the health of the whole plant. The gardener, wants to prune us. In the Greek, this word prune, the actual translation is actually clean. He wants to clean us. He wants to get rid of the stuff that doesn't belong. What's happening here? Sorry. Where did my clear go? So prune means to clean. So in verse 2, you'll see what it says here. It says, he cuts off every branch of the vine of mine that doesn't produce fruit. And he prunes the branches that do bear fruit so that they will produce even more. So anything that is dead. So I happen to have a dead thing here. Like, this branch doesn't look like it's going to do much, does it, Juliana? No. So let's get rid of it because it's going to promote rot, disease. I don't know how far to take this analogy. But if there's people in our that are calling themselves Christians that are saying they call themselves Christians, but there's no evidence of their faith, what's happening there? Why is there no evidence? Is it because they actually are not connected to the vine? Is it because that there's no relationship with Jesus there at all? We can say one thing, but our actions are what really tell the message. I don't know. I'm still musing about that. So he cuts away the dead wood, but he also cuts out the living material. And when he prunes us, it's not a one-stop shop. It actually happens again and again and painfully again, because we as humans are slow learners. I don't know, maybe you learn a lot faster than I do, but sometimes I just don't get it. And God has to use the 2x4 approach. You ever use the 2x4 approach on you? Take the 2x4 and hit you across the side of the head to get your attention? And when he does, it hurts, but you wake up and pay attention? Pruning hurts. But God doesn't do it just to have a good time and make us suffer, does he? Why does God prune us? Why does God cleanse us? Why does God want to clean us? Because he loves you and you and you and me and you. God loves us. How does the Father prune or clean us? He uses his word to challenge us and convict us. He takes away something that we value. He calls us to make sacrifice. He wants to cleanse us of the stuff that doesn't belong, the stuff that's getting in the way, the stuff that we shouldn't have there in the first place. But somehow over the time, over the years, it's crept in and it's polluting us. It's compromising our ability to be able to cling to this vine. It's compromising our ability to have that intimate relationship with Jesus. And if there's anything that's standing between us and our relationship with God, we need to get rid of it. Maybe it's an addiction. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's a hobby. Maybe it's a job. I don't know what it is. That's for you and God to figure out. But if it's standing in the way, you better think long and hard about it. Because if we don't have that intimate relationship with God, we are now unable to produce what? Fruit. And guess what we're going to be talking about next week? Fruit. You guys catch on quick. I like you. We have the responsibility of bearing fruit. The more we remain in Jesus, the more fruit we will bear. The more fruit we bear, the more pruning will happen, which will produce more fruit. How does that work? It doesn't seem to make sense. And the fruit will be a quantity and quality. It's just not about having numbers. It's just not about having this stuff that's a mile wide and an inch deep. But it's having fruit that is deep and strong and connected to the vine so intimately that as it grows, then other fruit, other branches start coming out from the vine, and they're strong because of that intimate connection with the vine. And in verse 8, look at this verse for me, or with me. Fabulous verse. When you produce much fruit, hear me? When you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples. It's not up there, in case everybody's looking up there. It's in your Bibles. That's where it is. When, not if. Listen, these words are very important. When you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples. And what's the result of being God's true disciples or Jesus' true disciples? He says here, this brings great glory to my Father. We are placed here to bring glory to God. And this passage tells us that when we bear fruit, we bring glory to God. The question is, what does fruit look like? Next week. We have the privilege of remaining in Him and the responsibility of bearing fruit. We can't have one without the other. I want to tell you a story. Preaching is always a very challenging thing for me. A lot of you probably will think that I'm not telling you the truth when every time I stand up to preach, I am incredibly nervous. It's a very nerve-wracking thing. There's two reasons it's nerve-wracking. Number one, I'm standing up doing public speaking. Some of you understand what that means to be nerve-wracked in front of a group of people and trying to public speak. But the other reason that it's nerve-wracking is because I feel an incredible weight, an incredible responsibility that here I am trying to articulate and share the Word of God and do it concisely and accurately. That's a huge, huge responsibility. The third reason that it's nerve-wracking is because of my style and the way I speak and preach is that I tend to make it very personal. I tend to share some of my stuff that isn't always as pretty as it looks. I mean, I don't look pretty, sorry, but you know what I mean. So some of you know a little bit of my story, but I'll let you in on a little. Some of you don't, so I'll let you in on some of my story. And that in 2002, I started a job as an associate pastor in a church in Calgary. And really excited about that role. It was just fit me like a glove. It was an area that I felt very, that my spiritual gifts were very attuned to, and I really resonated with the kind of role that it had. There was a lot of things happened during that time. The end result 4 years later is that I had to leave that church, and it wasn't a good departure. There was a lot of hurt. There was a lot of stuff that I had to work through. There was a lot of things that were said and done that weren't necessarily as Christian, from my perspective anyway, as you would like to think that a church could be. And I went out of that church a lot broken. I was hurting. And I had lots of questions. Like this was going to be the perfect fit. There was going to be some amazing things. I was submitting to what God wanted me to do. And why did God take this from me? To this day, I still have those questions. I don't necessarily, after 10 years since 2006, don't necessarily have all the answers of why God took me from that church. But I've got to the point where I've had to trust Him and say, as much as I don't understand God, I have to trust you that this was the best thing for you. After I left that church, in the meantime, my wife Haley had, when we moved to Calgary, had got started in the mortgage business. And that's a whole other story in itself. And she had a small mortgage brokerage. So a mortgage broker is someone that helps arrange financing for people when they're trying to get mortgages on their houses, right? So you buy a house, you go to a mortgage broker, they work with lenders, get you a mortgage, you get a house, and everybody's happy. So she had started this business, and I'd left the church, and she said to me after, you know, it came evident what was happening, she says, well, I'm ready to pick up and go and, you know, wherever God has for us next. And I said to her, you know, you followed me around for a lot of years already, and maybe it's time that I joined you. She'd worked very hard and shed a lot of blood, sweat, and tears, literally, in building that business. If you're ever had a small business, you understand what I mean. So I joined her in that business, and I was going to be her assistant to start with. That's a sort of a, you know, for a guy being an assistant to his wife in a business, that's... Anyways, I'll just leave that to you. We used to say that, people ask us, you know, how we could work together and be married and all that sort of stuff. And I said, well, we get along 95% of the time, and the 5% that we don't get along is when I forget who the boss is, right? So she's the boss. I do what she tells me. So this is a long story, but there's a point to where I'm going here. So I'm involved in the mortgage business. And we have a number of staff and employees that come and go through the years. But I want to tell you about Rachel. Rachel came from an alcoholic family, very involved in AA over the years. She wasn't an alcoholic. It was her mom and her dad. And grew up in a Catholic church and did all the right things in a Catholic setting. But was very angry at God. Angry because God, she didn't feel that God loved her. She didn't understand what it meant to be loved by God because she hadn't really experienced love from her parents or from her father. And Rachel had this image of God as being that guy up there with the big hammer. And if you moved out of line, kabam! Gotcha. That was her image of who God was. And so over the days and weeks and months, Rachel and I started to have conversations about God. And I figured out this whole image of God thing, and so I started introducing her to a friend of mine by the name of Jesus. Jesus. She knew about Jesus because of this Catholic upbringing, but really didn't understand how this whole Jesus fit into the equation. And so we had one conversation after another as we talked about Jesus and how Jesus had loved her so much that he died on the cross and how that there was this unconditional love for her. And that Jesus wanted to have a relationship with Rachel. So now all of a sudden she started to connect the dots. She says, it's not about religion, is it? It says, no. It's not about religion at all. It's about a relationship. It's about an intimacy with Jesus. It's about having that connection to Jesus that is so strong, so intimate, and so real, like a branch to a vine. And one day came along, and it was just before she came in early, and I thought, oh, I'm busy, I don't have time, Rachel. Why don't you just, we're having a staff meeting, you just wait in the other office and do your work on your laptop until the time the staff meeting is about to come. I just don't have time for this. But Rachel, in her blunt way, she comes in and plops herself down in the chair in my office and says, I want to talk. Okay, what mortgage question do you have now? No, she wanted to talk about Jesus. Long story short, I had the incredible privilege of praying with Rachel that day as she asked Jesus into her life to be her Lord and Savior. She asked Jesus to be her friend. She asked Jesus to be her everything. We prayed that prayer. And then I think this was a God thing. But God laid it on my mind and my heart to say this. He said, Rachel, if the only reason that worry-free mortgage ever existed was so that you could be introduced to Jesus, then it's worth every moment of stress. It's worth every sleepless night. It's worth every hard mortgage that we did. It's worth the fact that I had to leave that church and stop babysitting a whole bunch of Christians because you needed Jesus. Are we abiding in Jesus? Are we allowing God to prune us through the painfulness of the prune because He knows that there's something better for us waiting, an opportunity, a person, an experience is waiting for us. But we're not able to get there because we won't allow God to prune us. We won't make the sacrifices. We won't get cleaned and we won't let God get rid of the stuff that doesn't matter. What's keeping you? What's keeping me from being all that we can be as children of God? As elders, we have to wrestle with this question as well. What's keeping us as a church from being all that we can be? What does God have to prune from our church? What does God have to prune or clean up from here that will allow us to be an incredible light to this community that we call Claire's home and area? Are we just content and satisfied to be who we are, just sitting here, just doing the same thing week after week? Or are we uncontent and want more? And we're seeking God, saying, God, what can we do? Where can we go? What do we need to have cleansed or clean from us to be all that you want us to be? Pruning is painful. And it's continual. So it's a continual process that we need to allow God to do in our lives. Jesus said, I am the vine. You are the branches. Father, thank you for your word. Again, just so powerful. So in our face. When we take the time to dialogue and we take the time to read and we take the time to meditate. And my prayer today is that as I've shared some of my thoughts that I've discerned coming out of your word, that the things that my friends here need to hear will resonate so deeply and strongly in their heart and soul and mind that it would be obvious that it's from you. And the things that need to be forgotten, that you will literally wash away from their minds, that it will just be gone like I've never said it, because again, we want it to be your words. So Father, very simply, we pray that we would remain in you. Amen.